Beloved congregation, we pointed out to you in the previous messages that the key to understanding the book of Ruth is, first of all, to realize that this history is redemption history. That this history ultimately culminates in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. And thus, that this Bible book is preeminently about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is further reinforced by the fact that Boaz is clearly a type or a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he comes to the foreground in this history as the Redeemer, as the one whom God uses to take Ruth the Moabitess, whom he had drawn with the cords of his love out of Moab, out of idolatry, drawn to himself. And we have seen how the Lord has ordered her steps to the field of Boaz in order to bring her in contact with the only one that would be able to redeem her, the only one through whom she could be incorporated into the congregation of Israel, the only one through whom the curse of the law which rested upon her as a Moabitess, the only one who could remove it. And that's why, as we work our way through the book of Ruth, we are entirely justified in making the analogy. The analogy between the interaction between Boaz and Ruth the Moabitess and the interaction of the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his dear people. And so we have seen that the God who directed Ruth to the field of Boaz is privileged to meet Boaz herself. We have considered in the last two messages how remarkable that encounter was, how overwhelmed Ruth was by the fact that Boaz took knowledge of her. "Why," she says, "have I found grace in thine eyes, seeing that I am a stranger?" In other words, Ruth was deeply convinced of her unworthiness of such a favor. And that's why she was utterly astounded that Boaz would actually speak to her and that he spoke so graciously to her and that he pronounced God's blessing upon her. And so, as I pointed out, for Ruth, Boaz was the visible manifestation that the God of Israel, to whom she had committed her soul and her life, it was through him that she discovered that God was favorably inclined also towards her. And that's why she said in verse 13, "Thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." Literally it says, "Thou hast spoken to the heart of thine handmaid." In other words, what she heard out of the mouth of Boaz is precisely what she needed to hear, what she longed to hear. What a beautiful picture this is of how the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Boaz, as he brings us to his field, there where he is pleased to meet with us, through the ministry of both the Word and the sacraments. Oh, how it pleases him through the ministry of his word to comfort his people, to speak friendly to them, to speak to their heart. And this is beautifully underscored also in the text upon which we hope to briefly meditate in our preparation for the administration of the Lord's Supper. And our text is the 14th verse of the second chapter of Ruth. And there we read God's word in our text. "And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, And he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And so in these words we see how that Boaz manifests his favor to Ruth. And we have four simple points. First of all, Boaz invites Ruth, "Come thou hither." Secondly, Ruth responds to Boaz, because she comes and sits beside the reapers. Thirdly, Boaz feeds Ruth, and he reached her the parched corn. And fourthly, Ruth is satisfied by Boaz, because she did eat and was sufficed, and she left. Congregation, for Ruth, there is one surprise after another. Not only the surprise that Boaz took notice of her, that he took knowledge of her, the surprise that he spoke so friendly to her, that he encouraged her to stay in his field, but now he personally invites her to have a meal with him. And he says to her, "At mealtime, come thou hither." Especially in the Eastern setting, to be invited by someone for a meal meant that this person delighted in you. It meant that this person was favorably inclined towards you. It meant that this person had a desire to have fellowship and communion with you. And so it was always an honor for a guest to sit at the table of his hosts. And this is exactly what Boaz wanted to communicate to this Moabitish woman. He wanted to communicate to her, by way of that invitation, that his heart was favorably inclined towards her. And so we detect in Boaz's dealings with her, and by this invitation, we detect a growing love and a growing fondness for Ruth the Moabitess. But how infinitely more is this true, congregation, of the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that this table is set before us means that the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, is inviting his people today to come and to have a meal with him. And by means of this sacrament, in a very special way, in a very tangible way, the Lord Jesus Christ wants to communicate to his people today, "I want you to know, as surely as you see this table set before you, I want you to know that I am favorably inclined towards you. I want to reveal to me the love that is in my heart for you. I want you to know that I want you to gather with me around this table, because it is my desire to commune with you. It is my desire to have fellowship with you." The congregation, what a marvelous thing that is. Because again, in this text, we see this incredible contrast. We see the contrast between Boaz, this man of stature, this mighty man, this man of wealth, and we see Ruth, the unworthy one, Ruth the stranger, Ruth the Moabitess. Greater contrast was hardly imaginable. And yet the contrast between the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ, and between those whom he invites to his table is even greater yet. Because just like Ruth lacked all the credentials to receive such an invitation, so we lack all the credentials to have such a favor bestowed upon us that we should be gathered, that we should be invited to sit at the table with the Son of God himself. Because congregation, that's what the Lord's Supper is. The Lord's Supper is a family meal. The Lord's Supper is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the full revelation of His Father, when He sits down with us, when He gathers us near to Himself, when He wants to demonstrate that it is His delight to dwell in the midst of His people. As a matter of fact, He wants to communicate that there is nowhere He delights to be so much as in the midst of His people. And notice how simple and yet how personal this wonderful invitation is that Boaz extends to Ruth. He says, "Come thou hither. Come thou hither. Though you are a stranger, though you are a Moabitess, though you know yourself to be unworthy, though you cannot understand why I should take knowledge of you, yet I want you to come hither. I want you to come near to me. I want you to sit down with me at my table. It is my desire to nourish you. It is my desire to have you near to me and to commune with you." And you know, without such a personal invitation, so directly addressed to her, Ruth the Moabitess would have never dared to do precisely that. But the language is so simple, it is so straightforward, it is so specific that Ruth could not possibly misunderstand the intent of these words. Come thou hither. And so it is in this morning, congregation. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great host of the Lord's table, so He wants to extend an invitation to everyone among you who, just like Ruth the Moabitess, are irresistibly attracted to the greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was with Ruth. You can tell as you proceed in this chapter, oh, that there is a growing love in her heart for this man, for Boaz. And that is ultimately the mark, is it not, for all those for whom this table has been instituted. The one thing all of God's children have in common is this. No matter how they may have led, no matter how different your circumstances may be, but the undeniable mark of the work of the Holy Spirit will always be that there is this irresistible attraction to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is His work to make Him altogether lovely, to make Him sweet, to make Him precious to my soul. And all religious experience that does not culminate in that is ultimately not the work, not the saving work of the Holy Spirit. Every man that has heard and learned of the Father cometh unto me. And yet, congregation, though the invitation is so plain and so direct, also this morning, the Lord Jesus says to every one of His people, come thou hither. Yet it can be, there can be those times, and perhaps this morning was such a time for you, that you find so much in yourself that disqualifies you from that privilege. That when you consider yourself, when you consider your poor performance, when you consider your propensity towards sin, when you consider the deficiency of your prayer life and so many things that can so trouble the true children of God, oh, there can be sometimes that we would almost be inclined not to partake of the table. We see so much unworthiness in ourselves. There is so much that testifies against us. So much at times that we even doubt whether we truly are a child of God, that we say to ourselves, how can it be? How can I be one of those that belong at the table of the Lord when I see so much in myself that is so contradictory at times? But then the wonderful thing is, at the host of the table, he knows all of that. As a matter of fact, he knows more about you than you will ever know yourself. He knows better than we will ever perceive ourselves who we are and what we remain in ourselves. And yet, he desires to have such a people at his table. He desires to extend an invitation to you. It is to you that he says this morning, oh, my dear child, oh, I know about all your deficiencies. I know about all that goes on in your life, and yet I want you to know that I desire to have communion with you. I want you to know that I want you to come to my table. And therefore, oh my dear friend, oh let me emphasize again, if in spite of all that testifies against you, you cannot deny that the greater Boaz is precious to you, and you cannot deny that the Lord Jesus Christ represents all that your soul longs for and all that you yearn for, if you cannot deny that you have found your hope alone in him, you cannot deny that you too have been comforted through his word, that he has spoken friendly to you, oh, then I want you to know, it is to you he is saying this morning, oh, come thou hither, come. Just come this morning, just the way you are. Come with all your unworthiness. Come with all your unfitness. Come. And I want you to take your place at this table of mine in order that at my table you may eat of the bread and you may dip your morsel in the vinegar. Of course, this represented a common meal, and the vinegar was probably a sour type of wine. And from all my reading, I gather that it was a kind of mixture that seemed very suitable to refresh the workers as they worked in the hot sun. And that apparently this vinegar was such a mix that it would refresh them the way today a glass of Gatorade will refresh you when you are laboring outside and you are sweating much. You know that when you drink Gatorade that it restores your electrolyte balance. And apparently this was that kind of a drink. So Boaz is saying, when you come, I will give you what I give to all my servants. I will give you bread in order to strengthen you. But I'll also give you the vinegar in order thereby to refresh you. And isn't that what the greater Boaz desires to do this morning, also here in the midst of the congregation? He is inviting you to come hither, to sit at this table, in order that he may give you bread, that he may give you wine, that he may give you bread in order to strengthen us. Because we need to be strengthened. We need to be strengthened as we go on our pilgrim's journey. Oh, how weak we can be, and the Lord knows that. He knows how often we struggle spiritually. He knows how very much our faltering faith needs to be strengthened. And he wants to strengthen our faith by focusing our attention on that bread that is broken in our place. That broken bread that reminds us of his broken body. That broken bread that points us to the sacrifice that he made on Calvary's cross. That broken bread that reminds us that he is the bread of life who came from heaven, who was broken in our place, in order that through him the broken relationship between God and man could be fully restored, that through him, and because of the breaking of his body, there is full and everlasting reconciliation with God. But he also wants us to be refreshed by the wine. The wine that points us, first of all, to the blood of the Savior, which he shed on Calvary's cross. And why is it so refreshing for us to focus on that blood? Because that blood tells us that it cleanses from all sin. That blood which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. In that blood is the solution to my guilt. The solution to my pollution. That blood removes everything that separates me from God. And the Lord Jesus wants to remind his people time and again when we partake of this spiritual meal. He wants to remind us of the power of his blood. Oh, how refreshing it is to our soul when by faith, by renewal, we may understand something of the preciousness of that blood. And so together, of course, the bread and wine set before us the totality of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished by it. And you see, and we may eat of it, when by faith we may embrace it, when by faith we may partake of it. It is that which gives strength to our spiritual and to our inner man. Because it is only when we truly rest in Christ. It is only when we focus on him. It is only when our eye is upon him. It is only then that we can experience the peace that passes all understanding. It is only then that we can continue our pilgrim's journey. And that's the blessing of the Lord's Supper. Oh, the Lord Jesus knows how easily we are inclined not to look to him, to look away from him. What a blessing to be invited by him to come hither, to sit at this table, to partake of this meal in order that our spiritual life might be refocused on him and on his accomplished work. And Ruth understands the invitation. She understands the sweetness of his words. She understands that his invitation, his personal invitation, is her warrant to come. And upon that invitation, she comes and she takes her place beside the reapers. Oh, how overwhelmed her soul must have been. Just think of all that transpired in one day. That morning when she got up, her and Naomi were faced with the grim reality of their situation. The grim reality that they were both widows, that they were without any recourse. Life never looked so bleak as that morning when Ruth said, "Let me go into the field of some farmer, hoping that I may find grace in his eyes." And now, she is being hosted by Boaz. She is being hosted by the master of the field. And he has given her a place at his table. And there she may sit beside the reapers. And we know, congregation, that all of this was the result of God's sovereign direction, God's sovereign leading. That's the only explanation why Ruth the Moabitess met Boaz the Redeemer. That's the only explanation why Ruth the Moabitess has a place at the table of Boaz. As we've pointed out in previous messages, there was nothing in Ruth that made her worthy of such a favor. Ruth was no better than her sister-in-law Orpah. And how profitable it is when we come this morning to sit beside the other people of the Lord to sit at his table. And to be mindful of that reality. To be mindful as we are seated here of the sovereign, amazing, distinguishing grace of God that I should have a place at the table of the greater Boaz. This congregation, I cannot emphasize enough. We will only profit from this table in proportion to our seeing our utter unworthiness of such a favor, in order that with holy amazement and with holy adoration, we shall then partake of that meal. The more we see the wonder of God's sovereign distinguishing grace in my life, having so directed my life that this morning I am led to the table of the greater Boaz, that to me the invitation comes to come hither. It is only in proportion as we see that, that we will truly begin to value that which is signified and sealed by the Lord's table. It is only when we come with that disposition that our hearts will be filled to overflowing about the amazing grace of God that has made me a guest at his table, that has made me a recipient of his amazing grace. And then we read that he reached her the parched corn. It is just as if Boaz knows what goes on in the heart of Ruth. It is just as if he knows that Ruth cannot believe that she is actually sitting there. That it is almost too good to be true for her to be seated there at that table, to be there with the reapers of Boaz. And therefore, he goes out of his way to encourage her. He goes out of his way to reassure her one more time of his favorable disposition towards her. And he personally reaches her the parched corn. Apparently, it was a common delicacy. Apparently, it was common that when they would gather during lunchtime, and remember this was the beginning of the barley harvest, that they would take a few ears of the barley, and that they would simply hold them over the fire until the chaff became blackened. And then they would rub it in their hands, and then they would eat the kernels which had been roasted by the fire. Apparently that was a common thing to do, and it was something that they delighted in. Apparently it was very tasty. Apparently they liked it as much as we would like some popcorn today. And so here, Boaz, as the host of the table, he personally hands this delicacy to Ruth the Moabitess, in order that by receiving this delicacy from him, she may have a further confirmation that he has meant everything that he has said. What a beautiful thing. As she receives it out of Boaz's hands, she could say, "Now I know that all that he has said to me, all that he has done to me, it is really true. This man is really favorably inclined towards me." And so, my dear congregation, not only does the greater Boaz speak to us regularly through the preaching of his word, whereby he desires to comfort his people, whereby he desires to speak friendly to them, to speak to your heart. But he goes out of his way at the Lord's table to let you know personally that he knows of you, and that he desires to nourish you and to strengthen you, to reassure you in a most personal way that he has given himself as a ransom for you. That's why, when I, as the servant of the greater Boaz, when I hand you the piece of bread, and when I give you the wine, That is no different than Boaz reaching to her and giving to Ruth the Moabitess the parched corn. Because you see, your Savior, who gave himself as a ransom for you, your Savior has instituted this sacrament to assure you of your personal interest in what he has accomplished for you on the cross. It is his desire that you would be assured of his love. So it comes, the word comes to you this morning. Take and eat, my dear child. Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and drink of the wine. Because my blood has been shed for you. O congregation, I just want to so emphasize this, that Christ is a Savior who does not want you to be in doubt about his love. He does not want you to be guessing as to whether he loves you, whether he is favorably inclined towards you. No, in this sacrament, he goes out of his way to make it as personal as possible. And so he comes to you personally. And he's going to reach you the parched corn. And that's the purpose, you see. The purpose of the sacrament is to reinforce everything that he says in his word. To reinforce all of his promises. To reconfirm that because of that sacrifice and in him, that all of the promises of God are yea and amen. So as you partake of the Lord's table, as you receive the parched corn out of his hand this morning, oh dear believer, be reassured of his love. Be reassured of the fact that when he gave himself as a ransom on Calvary's cross, that he hung there in your place, that he died for you personally. And we see how Ruth receives that parched corn out of his hand. And we read, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And we know from the later verse that Boaz gave her so much that she took some of it home for her mother-in-law. In other words, Boaz did not just give her a little bit. He just did not give her just a few little crumbs. No, he gave her abundantly of the parched corn. Again, that shows us and that tells us something about the man Boaz. It tells us something about his heart. It tells us something about his kindness. It tells us something about how he feels about this remarkable young woman who has come out of Moab. And how much more beautifully this is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he brings you to his table, it is his desire to satisfy you abundantly. The Lord Jesus is not a savior of crumbs. The Lord Jesus is a Savior who abundantly wants to bless his people. Because the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself is an overflowing fountain of good. And just like an earthly father cannot be satisfied until he knows his children are satisfied, knowing that his children have received sufficiently for their need, so it is with God himself. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of his people. He wants to give you more than enough. He wants to give you at his table everything you need to satisfy your needy soul. He wants to make sure that your hunger is stilled and that your thirst is quenched. He wants to make sure that through this spiritual meal, your soul will be nourished and sustained. And therefore, oh dear child of God, come and do likewise. Come and heed the invitation of the Master. Come. Come hither. He is inviting you. Sit down at his table. receive out of his hands the parched corn, and eat, eat spiritually, eat to your heart's content, because then you too, you will be sufficed, you will be satisfied, you will be nourished, and you will be strengthened. So may God grant them that this morning we may experience what Ruth the Moabitess experienced during this mealtime. That you, who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, whose heart yearns after him as a heart pants after the water brooks, you, who cannot live without him, who hunger and thirst after his righteousness, it is to you that he says this morning, come, my dear child, come, come, thou hither, come, with all your unworthiness, come, just the way you are. This is not a place for accomplished Christians. This is a table for poor and needy men. And come, and eat of the bread that I provide for you. Drink of the wine that I will set before you. Take your place among the reapers, among my people. And I will reach you the parched corn so that you may eat and that you may be sufficed. Amen.